I'd like to begin today by asking you a question that sits at the center of the conflict of humanity. Are you a cat person or are you a dog person? All right, so wait a second. So here's what we're going to do. If you are a cat person, stand up and go to this side of the auditorium. If you're a dog person, stand up and go to this side of the auditorium. It's sort of like the sheep and the goats, if you know what I'm talking about, the parable. Anyway, so how many of you, just raise your hand if you are a cat person. Would you raise your hand if you're a cat person? And you are, like, proud to say it. Like, very few of you, I see. I'm just kidding. How about a dog? How many people are dog people? Okay, yeah. Well, all right. Okay, and finally, must not leave this important group of people out. How many of you are neither? Neither like cats nor dogs. They belong outside. Anyone? Yeah, so I am neither. And the reason why is because I've had allergies all of my life. How many of you are allergies people? Allergies people, yes. Yes, represent allergies. Anyway, so I mean, I have like pretty severe allergies, so severe that actually I have been in the hospital for them. Like, I have allergies to basically just about everything except for food, thank God. But I have allergies to pet dander. I have allergies to mold. I have allergies to dust. The pet dander is probably the most worrying, I guess. I try to get these like special regimen of shots, you know, when they do those experimental medical treatment thingies, and they're like, you know, we'll sign you up for these like special regimens of shots, but we have to get you tested first. So they tested me, and they found that I had 4 times the amount of allergens to cats required to qualify. So cats and me, we don't get along. Growing up, my allergies were actually pretty serious. If I spent the night at a friend's home and they had pets and I didn't know about it, I'd have trouble breathing. It was like someone had their hands around my lungs squeezing them. Probably not surprising to you, I also have asthma. Any asthma people here? Some of you are raising your hands. I mean, I've had pretty severe asthma, which is why the reason why you'll hear me coughing. Many of you have heard me coughing, and some of you come up to and ask me, like, are you all right? And, well, yes and no, I guess. I have asthma. Asthma keeps me coughing. And so I've actually been hospitalized for asthma, too. I've been in the hospital with a face mask appended to one of those nebulizers. You know what I'm talking about, the nebulizer thing? You know, like I remember going to the emergency room at a hospital, and they took me in right away, even though there were, like, dozens of people in the emergency room. And then I thought, oh, this is actually pretty serious, I guess, not being able to breathe. They stuck this thing on my face and had me breathe it for like 3 or 4 hours. That one was not very fun. So anyway, that's me. But when I first came to the Evanston Vineyard in the 90s, I'd never actually been at a church that believed in regularly praying for people for physical healing. At the Vineyard, I saw people getting healed prayer all the time. I saw a man at a Vineyard conference put down his crutches, walk through the aisles faster and faster. He had a cast on his left leg, but he kept walking through the aisles faster and faster and faster. He'd gotten some healing that day. And of course, I read about these things in the Bible. I just never thought I'd see these things in real life. How many of you are with me on that? Though you've been in here for a while, you maybe have seen some physical healing. And so I started coming to the Evanston Vineyard in the 90s. Had terrible problems with my allergies, terrible problems with my asthma. And so at a church like ours, you get prayer when something bothers you. And so I got prayer for my allergies. I mean, I don't remember even having to ask for prayer for my allergies. I actually just, like, someone pointed me out at some meeting and said, you, let's pray for you. And so I got prayer. And afterward, so I was getting prayer for my allergies, and I'm just sitting there thinking, nothing's going to happen. I'm just like, no. You know, I've had allergies all my life. I don't even know what it would feel like to not live with allergies. But then afterward, someone said to me, through a prophetic word, this is a partial healing. You are not healed of this completely, but God has worked healing power in you. This is what this person said to me. And I thought, all right. And so I just recall leaving, forgetting all about it. And then the next morning, I was walking out to my car the next morning, and there was this big, shaggy dog. I kid you not, this big, shaggy dog was like in the sort of like the gully between, you know, I don't know, like in the suburbs, you know, like you get like these carefully manicured, whatever. I mean, like there's a road and there was this dog and the dog was in this little gully and I saw the dog and I stopped because I'm like, I can still see it to this day. I know this is going to sound really weird, but the dog was literally glowing. Literally glowing. I mean, I'd never seen the dog in the neighborhood before. The dog is right in front of me. The dog is literally glowing. And then all of a sudden, I was brought back to the moment the night before when I got prayer for healing. And I felt like the Lord told me at that moment, you did actually get healing, so believe. And so from that point on, I actually do think partial healing happened because I can actually be in a house with a dog or even a cat. I'll have symptoms, but they're relatively mild. My breathing doesn't become, like it would become dangerously labored before, but now it really doesn't. I mean, I actually can hang out with friends with pets for a few hours, though under extreme duress. I can do it. I even stayed at an Airbnb a couple weekends ago that was pet friendly. We didn't know that there were pets there, but then I like was wearing black socks and I looked at my socks and it was just covered with white hair and I thought, oh no. But we stayed there for like a few nights and I had some mild symptoms, but when we left, I was fine. I needed no medical intervention. So it's these kinds of prayers, the prayers for healing, that I believe should be the norm for us as a church. I believe that we should pray for people for physical healing. I believe that praying for healing, just like I got prayed for way back then, partial healing for my allergies, which has made life actually much, much easier, that should be something that we do, and we pray for one another all the time. Prayer for healing is a function of our theology of the kingdom, which I'm going to explain today. And wouldn't you know, James says we should pray for healing too. And that's how we're going to end our study, our 10-week study in James. And so if you've got your Bible, could you turn to your Bibles to the very end of the book of James? We're going to look at the last like 8 verses or so. We're going to talk about prayer for physical healing. We're going to talk about why we should do it. We're going to talk about what we can expect. But we're also going to talk about why healing doesn't happen. You know, I have allergies and I have asthma. I got prayer for my allergies. I also got prayer for my asthma. And I got lots of prayer for my asthma. I got prayer from lots of different people who said, you know, we're going to pray for your asthma right now, and nothing has happened to date. So why would God partially heal my allergies and not my asthma? There are some answers here in the text. So we're going to look at it. We have a lot to look at in James chapter 5. We're closing our series up in James. It's been a good series. It's been a good journey. James has sort of been like, you know, a cold cup of water splashed on your face by someone else when you were least expecting it. Kind of James. We've joked about James being the person that probably you don't want to invite to your dinner party. We've also joked about James that he's been pretty harsh, pretty brutal in his admonitions and commands. But here at the end, James ends with some good news. He ends with some hope. He ends with some hope for physical healing. He ends with hope in the resurrection, and he ends with hope that is shared by you and me. We can actually participate. That's kind of the good news of James, right? James is saying that the life of the kingdom is not far off. It's a life that you can actually participate in. And here at the end of James, he tells us, here's how you can best, or most importantly, in an urgent way, like actually participate in the life of the kingdom. We're going to look at the last 8 verses, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Well, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is James chapter 5. The end of our study in the book of James, and there are three hopes, three pieces of good news that James shares with us at the end of this book and this letter, all right? So three hopes. The first hope, first piece of good news, your body matters to God. The second hope, the Lord will raise you up. And finally, the third, pray for each other so that you may be healed, all right? So we have a lot to get through. So if you have your Bible with you, you can like kind of read along as we're doing this. Here's the first hope. Your body matters to God. All right, so he begins with, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders, which means the leaders, the wiser, more experienced in the congregation, to pray over them and anoint them with oil. Why oil? Well, oil was used back then medicinally in the name of the Lord. All right, so anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. All right, so the first hope, your body matters to God. Before I get into the nuances of our kingdom theology, which I will, before I reaffirm our absolute commitment to pray for the sick, which we will actually pray for the sick at the end of our service today. We will pray for you. If you've come here and you have an ailment and you want prayer, we want to pray for you today. And we have to get to this hidden important affirmation, your body matters to God. So, there's this idea that you may have grown up with. If you've grown up in the church or you've sort of been around, you've gotten a Western education, which most of you have, or some of you have, or a portion of you have, you've gotten a Western education, you've probably heard some version of this idea that your body is actually bad and your soul is actually good. This is an idea called Gnosticism, right? So the idea that your body is evil, that your idea that your body is like this mortal cage that you must escape from so that you can experience spiritual bliss, it's crept in the church. And how do I know that it's crept in the church? Because most of us, our idea of heaven is being free from our bodies and souls going up and floating up into the clouds, right? I mean, how many of you have heard that idea before? And so then when you think about heaven, you think, well, that sounds actually really boring because most of the stuff that I like to do is I like to run around and jump around. I mean, like, I like, you know, I mean, I just like to play sports and I like to, you know, eat, you know, but souls don't eat. So heaven actually sounds like kind of bad news. Well, that idea actually comes, that's not from the Bible. That actually is an idea that comes from a philosophy called Gnosticism, philosophical thought called Gnosticism. Your body's evil, your soul is good, so you need to escape your body so that you can experience spiritual bliss. And James is saying, that's not actually the way that it works. No, your body actually matters to God. If your body didn't matter to God, then I wouldn't be saying pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Pray over them to make the sick person well. Why would James say that if our bodies didn't matter? And if you're here thinking, well, I mean, big deal, our bodies matter to God. What's the big deal about that? Well, maybe you've never been sick. Because no one who is ever in the throes of sickness would say, well, my body matters to God doesn't seem like a very big deal. No one with chronic pain would ever deny how much influence their pain has on their lives. You know, like I shared this before, but when I had this like toothache, it's almost like comical for me to say this, but when I had this toothache a while back, I mean, I wondered if I'd ever get better. I was in pain all the time. I couldn't sleep a full night's sleep. I like was just waiting every like 4 to 6 hours so that I could take my like ibuprofen horse pill, you know? I mean, like, I needed pain relief. And I just wondered, like, man, will I ever get better. I mean, I was in pain all the time. I had trouble sleeping. I had trouble eating. I had to remind myself to smile. Otherwise, my face would be in this rictus of pain, like this frown, you know? And I guess here's the good news of James chapter 5. James is basically saying, hey, even your toothache matters to me. It's really good news that God cares about our bodies, because our bodies are, guess what? They're where we feel pain, don't they? And here's James saying, God cares so much about your body that he wants you to call the elders, the leaders of the church, to actually come and pray for you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Call all the wise, call the leaders. Don't just call the people that love to pray for healing. I mean, how many of you know somebody that always wants to pray for you? Anybody know somebody like that? You know, like I got people like that in my life that are coming, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Thank you, thank you, thank you. No, it's actually saying, James is actually saying, no. This is such a big deal that you should call the leaders of the church. You should call them up, ring them up on the phone, or send them a donkey with a messenger and say, hey, listen, you know, you guys got to come over to my house and pray for me. It matters this much. One of the most urgent, one of the most powerful things that we can do is answer the call to pray for people to get healed. You've heard the urgency in James 1 through 4. Hear the urgency in James chapter 5. And by the way, this isn't just James's idea. This is also all throughout the Gospels, right? I mean, Jesus demonstrated his care for our bodies, right? He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He healed the woman with uncontrolled bleeding. He healed the lepers whose bodies were riddled with sores. He healed because in the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God comes into full fruition, there will be no sickness. There will be no disease. There will be no death. Sickness, pain, disease, death are all symptoms of the old kingdom, not the new one, not the kingdom of Jesus. So when Jesus was around, he always was always saying the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, why was he saying that? Well, he was saying that because he's the king. And of course, all of these people got healed when he was around. Well, why did they get healed? Because in the kingdom, when Jesus is king, there will be no sickness, there will be no death, there will be no pain, there will be no sorrow. So he's always healing wherever he was going, because he was demonstrating that the kingdom of God was with them. And James, here's James just saying, I'm going to pile on and say, you ought to get prayer for healing too. That your body matters to God is also one reason why James mentions sin. So if you're listening to James chapter 5, and you know how when you sometimes listen to a passage of scripture and you feel like you're getting tripped up by it because you're like, wait, what does that mean? Wait, what does that mean? What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? Well, James chapter 5, these last 8 verses are a bunch of trip-ups, aren't they? Because you see this sin thing and you go, well, wait, what does sin have to do with it? If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So James, are you saying that my sickness is because of sin? Is that what you're saying, James? Well, this is why we read the Bible. This is why we read the scriptures carefully. Notice he says if, right? If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. He doesn't say when or because they've sinned. That's why they're sick, right? He says if, okay? But here's the other thing that I want to say about this. Sin affects your body. I mean, when you are in prison to a vice, why wouldn't you think it wouldn't affect your whole body? Why wouldn't you think that what was happening psychologically, emotionally inside of you, why wouldn't you think that it would affect your body? You can see when a person is racked with fear, can't you? You can see it in their body. You can see when a person walks in with worry. You can see it in their body, even before you need to ask them about it. That's why we look at body cues, and oftentimes we'll come up to someone and say, hey, are you doing all right? That's not necessarily because of sin, but sin does affect our bodies. We don't give enough airtime to this idea, but it's massively important. Why should you be holy? Well, part of the reason James says be holy is because it's actually good for your body. The reason we should dispense with sin is because it's actually the way your body can flourish. I remember when I was in the throes of my compulsive lying habit, I had to go see a stomach doctor. because I had so much worry that I'd get found out. I mean, sin affects your body. This is part of the reason why James is giving us this comprehensive look at what happens to our bodies and how we can actually be healed. So drop the sin for the sake of your body. Why wouldn't you immediately drop everything and go confess your sins to one another so that your body could flourish? Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. In other words, get free of the burden of your sin by confessing your sins to one another so that your body can flourish. And now you're reading this and going, why one another? Well, yes, you can certainly confess your sins to God in prayer individually, and you should. But listen, in my experience, the full weight doesn't feel lifted until I can tell my sister and brother and hear the gospel words from their mouths, you are forgiven because of Christ. We need each other's words, don't we? Like, how many of you have ever had that experience before when you've actually like unburdened yourself of your sin by confessing your sin to one another, and you did it with a brother or sister, and they forgave you in the name of Christ, and you felt like that burden was lifted in a way that didn't happen every time you appeared before the Lord and said, forgive me, forgive me. I mean, it happens that way, doesn't it? But it's important to note the if, right? If they have sinned, if they have sinned. So James isn't necessarily connecting sickness with sin. He's just saying that they can be that sin can affect your body. Sin does affect your body, but you have not necessarily sinned because you are sick, which would have been like this massive critique of the ancient world. Because the ancient world believed that if you were sick, it was a sign that you were a sinner. The ancient world believed that sickness was connected with sin, so when you were sick, so if you had like a post-nasal drip, the priest would come to you and say, what have you done? You know, like, can you imagine living in a world like that? Can you imagine that if you went to the doctor was like, before we begin, I just need to ask you, what have you done? What have you done? Well, this is what the ancient world used to believe. So James is actually massively critiquing that, saying, I want to recognize that sin will affect your body, but I also want to recognize that you're not always sick because you have sinned. Well, thank God for James. And your body matters so much to God that you ought to seek healing when you're not well. You ought to seek that healing prayer. You ought to be in a place where they will pray for you if you are sick. It's almost like an imperative. Let them call all the leaders. And this passage is like chock full of promises. It's like rippling through this section like heavenly incentive. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. I mean, if you begin to pray for healing for one another, you will see people healed. Did you know that? That will actually happen. I've been praying for healing for people for most of my adult life because I started my adult journey here in the 90s, and I have seen miracles. I'm always surprised when it happens. Like, I pray for them. I feel like I should pray with more faith, but I'm like praying for them, and I'm like, how do you feel? I'm like, oh, I actually feel better. And I'm always like, what? I can't believe it, you know? But I will say this, not every single person I've prayed for has gotten healed, just like my asthma has never gotten healed. If you pray healing for people, not everyone is going to be healed. And why is that? Well, the reason is found in this verse here. The Lord will raise them up. Right? This is the sum of the second piece of good news that James offers us at the end of the letter. So the first piece of good news, your body matters to God. The second piece of good news, the Lord will raise them up. Here's why this is a hope. Here's why, all right? So this is going to get theologically technical. The hope beyond all hopes is the hope of resurrection. The hope beyond all hopes is the hope that the Lord will raise us up. The hope that death is not the end. The hope that the death is only like a passage to the final phase of history, which is the bodily resurrection of all humankind, which only happens through Jesus, the first fruits of the new creation, right? So he died as we will die, but he was raised so we will be raised too. The Lord will raise them up as a promise made secure by Jesus and only through Jesus, because through Jesus' death and resurrection, and only through Jesus' death and resurrection, are sin and death finally defeated. And so, as Jesus tells us in the Upper Room Discourse, because I live, you also will live. Resurrection is our destiny. The Lord will raise us up. How many of you know that death is not the end? This is why we're sitting here, right? We are sitting here because we know that death is not the end. We know that we have found a hope beyond all hopes. And it's not just a hope for holiness, it's a hope for new life, right? When we are raised in that final day, we will be in the fully consummated kingdom of God, where there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no sorrow, there is no pain. And if you're like me, you're probably sitting here thinking, bring it on. Aren't you? Like, come on, bring it on, bring it on, bring it on. I want that. But are we there yet, anyone? We're not. The beautiful, peaceable kingdom where Jesus reigns is not yet fully realized here in our world, is it? How do we know that? How do we know that? How do we know that we live in the not yet or the fully beautiful, fully consummated, beautiful kingdom of God? We know that it's not yet because there is still sorrow, there is still sickness, there is still disease, there is still pain. As far as I know, every single person who lives dies. The kingdom of God, by the way, isn't fully realized in you and me either. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I have given my life for this kingdom, don't you experience the not yet of the kingdom in your own life? I mean, how do you experience that not yet? Well, I experience it because I still sin. I am not yet fully free of my sin nature. How many of you can relate? Only some of you. Okay, beautiful, wonderful. I'd love to talk to the rest of you afterward, right? But we live in this like tension, right? I mean, like we live in this tension of man, we experience the kindness, the goodness, the peace, the freedom of Christ in our lives right now. We experience, even in some places, miraculously, liberation and freedom have broken into some systems of this world. And we have this like amazing foretaste of what will come when Jesus will reign completely, right? We have some of that, don't we? That's the now. But we also live in this tension of not yet as well, right? So everything that we experience right now, the beautiful, peaceable kingdom of God right now, we know that it is not fully infiltrated in everything, don't we? We know that Jesus will be king, but he's not yet king, because we still see things happen. Just open your phone and look at the news. We know that we live in the not yet. We know that even though Jesus will reign completely, and even though we can experience some of the kingdom now, it is not yet, which Chris talked about a little bit last week. So this is why I'm going through this technical explanation theologically, because the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God is a theological reason why some people get healed and some people don't. All right, let me say that again. The now and the not yet is the theological reason why some people get healed physically and some people don't. Why did the blind man sitting in the lobby with dubious Catholic faith get healed? And why didn't the 80-year-old faithful, devoted believer? Why? It's not because one person deserved it more or had more faith. It's because of the now and the not yet. It's because we still live in the tension of the not yet being fully consummated here on earth and in the new heaven and new earth. But here's the hope of the Lord will raise them up. Here's the hope. The hope is this: every person who puts their faith in Jesus will be healed at some point. The hope of the Lord will raise them up is this hope. Maybe there will be healing now, maybe there won't. But every single prayer for every single person who puts their faith in Jesus will be answered. That's the hope of the Lord will raise them up. The end of the story, we already know it's written. The end of the story is resurrection. The end of the story is full and complete healing. And so James is saying, maybe it won't happen right now, but it will happen. And your prayers are not in vain. And by the way, offering prayer, we need to say a couple things about that. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. How many of you, when we were listening to that, actually went, oh, that's a little bumpy for me? Anyone? Anyone? Well, what's that about? Because that sounds like an awful like some of the churches I've had experience with. Like, how many of you heard this in the church? If you have enough faith, you'll get healed. Anybody? Anyone heard that before? Well, listen, faith has to be connected, right? Because it's the Lord who will raise them up. It's not you or me. Nothing in us, unless we are empowered by the life of the Spirit, can actually raise somebody up. That's Jesus' work, because he's the great physician. He's the good doctor. Faith has to be connected because healing is only possible because of Jesus and his kingdom. But let's read this verse carefully. It's not, and the prayer offered to the person with faith will make the sick person well. It's the prayer offered in faith. So this is about the person praying, not the person receiving. And this is not about the recipient having enough faith, which has been a reason used far too many times for the lack of healing. And if that has happened to you, I'm so sorry, because that's not what James is saying. James is talking about the person praying, having faith in the one who will raise us up. This is how healing prayer actually happens. Healing prayer happens through a person who actually has faith in the good doctor. Well, let's talk about the person praying for a moment. This is not about having enough faith to heal either. How many of you have heard that before? The reason that your prayers for your relative did not result in healing was that you didn't have enough faith. Anybody heard that before? Or the reason that your prayers for your friend didn't result in healing was because you didn't have enough belief. Anybody heard that before? Like, if you've been around church for a while, you've heard that in certain corners of the church, the amount of faith matters. Well, guess what Jesus says to that? Jesus says this. Here's how much faith you need. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Anybody ever see a mustard seed before? Anyone? It's like you know, like those bagels that we have in the lobby, those poppy seeds on them? Anybody? You get them stuck in your teeth? You're like, man, I can't get this thing out. This is what happens when you get old, by the way. Your gums recede, and then all this stuff, and all the people laughing are like, yeah, that's my situation. The people who are younger are like, stop talking about the poppy seeds. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about something very, very small, very small. So what is in view here? What's in view here is the faith in the person who can heal, the person who can heal whose name is Jesus. Not faith in the recipient or faith in the person doing the praying. It's actually faith in the one that's in view here. Faith in the person of Jesus is way more important than the amount. That Jesus is the person who has been raised up. That Jesus is the secure promise that we will be raised up to. So the first hope is that our bodies matter to God. The second hope is that the Lord will raise us up. And here's the last piece of good news. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. So, okay, like all through this passage, James assumes we are praying for each other to be healed. It's like no brainer. And you're sitting here, you might be thinking, well, yes, the Lord will raise them up on the last day, so maybe we'll just wait. Well, Jesus didn't wait at the tomb of Lazarus, did he? He raised him up. No, we're to pray now. We actually can do something right now to alleviate the suffering of a person underneath the specter of sickness. Because every prayer, as you'll see, is the possibility of a miracle. We get to participate in the healing work of the people of God, in the kingdom of God. We get to see the wonders of God as people get healed. Prayer is partnering with God to do the impossible. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I am all in, I'm just going to go get some leaders to pray for me, like this, like James says. Didn't James say the elders, the wiser, the mature, the leaders should pray? Doesn't that just mean the leaders should do it? So I get it. I get it, Ted. So I'm going to get prayer for healing today, and I'm going to ask the leaders to do it for me. No, James actually starts with the leaders, but he widens the scope of that prayer with this verse. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So the scope has been widened to include you and me, because in this verse, James begins talking to guess who? You and me. There are no qualifications for the prayer of healing other than a person who has faith in the one who heals. And James goes on to say that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If that was bumpy for you, you might be thinking, okay, well, if I'm especially righteous, maybe then I get to pray. Well, that's not what James is talking about, right? Because James just talked about confessing sins to one another. He wasn't talking about people that were especially righteous. Righteous is not like a marker of a person's worthiness to pray. Again, it's a marker of a person who has put their faith in Jesus. What does righteous mean? It means a person who has been made right by Jesus. And all that we need to do to be made right by Jesus in the grace of the gospel is to say, I believe. Yes, I believe. And when you do that, what is James saying? Well, James is saying this. James is saying that you are a righteous person in the eyes of God, and you can pray prayers that are powerful and effective. Prayers so powerful and effective that I'm going to use actually Elijah as a comparison. So he actually says, Elijah, the great hero, Elijah, the one who effected victory after victory. I mean, this was the Jerusalem church, right? So they would have known about Elijah. They would have like sat their chairs out for Elijah at Passover. There you go. You know, this is the Elijah that James is talking about. James is talking about this Elijah who prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crop. He's saying, those are your prayers, Elijah. And how do we know that he's saying that those are your prayers? Because he says he's a human being like you are. There's nothing actually special about Elijah. I know Elijah's secrets. Your prayers can be Elijah's prayers. I mean, this is what James is saying. James is saying your body matters to God, so pray for healing. And every single prayer that you pray for healing is not in vain, because the Lord will raise them up. And he's also saying, but wait. Your prayers, they're powerful. They're effective. Your prayers are like Elijah's prayers. Here at the Vineyard, we believe that every one of you can pray prayers like Elijah. Prayers that can actually bring healing to people. We believe that we should all pray for healing for one another. We believe that we should pray and not give up. We believe that in any moment, though we live in the not yet of the kingdom, our prayers can bring the now of the kingdom. And so that's why we pray. And that's why we're about to pray for you. We want to pray for healing for you today. So this passage, it's about physical healing. So if you have a physical ailment and you are here, we want to pray those Elijah prayers for you. And even though we might be feeble, and even though we might have a faith that is small as a mustard seed, we believe in the one who heals. And we want to pray for you. And here's the other great news of this passage, and I'm running out of time here, but I just want to say this. This passage is mainly about physical healing, right? But we're also privileged to be people who can participate in spiritual redemptive healing too, okay? So this is why, like James says at the end, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I can't say a whole lot about these last two verses, even though there's a whole lot in here, but I will say this. Not only can you pray for the physical healing of your brothers and sisters, you can pray for their spiritual healing too. You cannot just pray for someone's left knee to be healed. You can pray for people to come back to God. And what is James saying? James is saying those prayers are powerful and effective. So remember this series, how important it was to use our words well. Remember this series, how this series was talking about, hey, you know, like if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, man, you deceive yourselves and your religion is worthless. And most of us are thinking, oh no, you know. And then he goes on to say, man, your words are like fire. They're like fire. They're like words set on fire by hell itself. This is what James is saying. And so if you're a student of James, you know that in the beginning he starts with our words. In the middle of the book, he talks about our words, and here at the end, he's talking about our words again. And this time, he's saying, be like Jesus. empowered by the life of the Spirit, be like Jesus. Pray for healing for one another. Instead of using your words set on fire by hell, let your words be set on fire by the Spirit of God so that you can pray for healing for one another.